Romans chapter 6, we want to read from there tonight. We'll read from verse 12 down to the conclusion of the chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And we're coming to the verse 23. We really are only going to deal with the first statement tonight. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for help as we come around his word. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as we have been considering and reading in times past in this book of Romans, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And tonight, Lord, we thank thee that there is a remedy for man's condition. The greatest need, O God, that we have is the saving of our souls. And we thank thee that there is one who is the Saviour and one who will save. There's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse away our sins and to make us fully whole. And we pray tonight that thou will bless us as we meditate upon this statement here in this verse. And, O Lord, may the word be with power, and may we indeed see the necessity of the gospel in the light of these things that we will consider tonight. Speak to our hearts. Speak in a saving way, Lord, to those that know not the Saviour. It's our earnest prayer and desire that they would come to know Christ and trust in him even tonight. Close in with the offer of the gospel. Lord, hear us. Grant help to us, we pray. I need that help to preach. We need all that help to hear. Lord, give us receptive hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to move along a little along the Roman road of salvation. And that's this series of texts of Scripture that's found in the book of Romans that highlight the great truths of salvation. And we want to come to this statement here in the opening part of chapter 6 and verse 23. It's often called the Roman road of salvation because these texts of Scripture are found in the epistle to the Romans, the Christians that were in the city of Rome in Paul's day. And as we know, the Roman Empire was so well known for its Roman road system. Even in England, you can go places there and you will find the remnants of the Roman roads. In fact, there are some modern roads that are over the top of the Roman roads. And the Romans built their roads right throughout the whole of the empire. And it became something that was very well known. There was one particularly known in Italy itself, the road from Rome down to Naples and then across the mountains over to the other side to the region of Appia. And was known as the Appian Way, and it became the most famous of the Roman road system. Well, there's a Roman road in the Scriptures, and that's a series of gospel texts that explain to us the way of salvation. And as we move along this Roman road of salvation, we learn a little more each time about the gospel, about the need of the gospel, and we'll come on eventually to think about the nature of the gospel as well, because Paul covers all of these subjects in this book. And even though there are many things in the book of Romans difficult to understand, these opening chapters, sometimes we read through them and we might not just follow the argument that Paul is making and the truth that he's setting down here. Nevertheless, there are these great gospel texts that are so clear, that are sprinkled across this book from place to place, and we've been looking at them. Now, we started off back in chapter 1 thinking there about the authority of the gospel. Why is there the command in the gospel for men and women, for sinners to repent and believe the gospel? And we thought there of three particular things: that Christ is the Lord is the creator, and also he is the lawgiver, and he also is the judge. This is the God with whom we have to do. And we're going to meet this God someday. He is the creator, the lawgiver, and he is the judge. And in the light of those truths that are established there in chapter 1, we can see then why there is an authority in the gospel. And why the gospel is a command. It's the command of the creator, the lawgiver, the judge, for men and women to seek Jesus Christ and be saved and come to know the power of the gospel in their lives. Then we moved on to chapter 3, where we were thinking about the necessity of the gospel. And we thought about it in two ways. First of all, right down there towards the end of that chapter, where it teaches that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We thought about the standard that God requires of us. It is the standard of absolute perfection. Now that text in Matthew, "Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, who of us can reach that standard? There is not an individual in all the world that can reach that standard. There is not one who ever has reached that standard other than Jesus Christ. With the exception of Jesus Christ, every other individual is a sinner. We have come short of God's standard. We cannot reach the standard that he requires. Therefore, the conclusion is we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there we can see the necessity of the gospel. The gospel is made for sinners. And if we never see ourselves to be sinners, well then we'll never see the need of the gospel. But if the Lord shows us that we are sinners, then we will see the need of the gospel. Then we will come to believe the gospel and to rejoice in the gospel. Then also in chapter 3, we backtracked a little bit to verses 10 and 11. And we noticed those four statements. Well, it's a fortnight ago now, where it says, "There's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that doeth good." And we were thinking there about the inability of the sinner to make up the shortfall. God's word tells us we do come short. We don't reach the standard that he requires. But the problem is as well, is that we cannot make up what's lacking. It is not in man's power to make up what is lacking. It is not a matter of even acknowledging, as many do, "Oh yes, they're a sinner," and then think, "Well, I can make up the difference. I can try to live a good life. I can be church going. I can pay into a church. I can take communion or whatever. I can try to be the best I can." Well, that doesn't make up the difference. That doesn't make up what is lacking. Because the conclusion of the scriptures is there is none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that doeth good. So we are unable to make up the difference. And here we come tonight to another stopping place along this Roman road of salvation. This opening line of verse 23, "The wages of sin is death," because here is something else that is in keeping with the necessity of the gospel. Sin has an end. And the opening sentence here reminds us of the end of those who die without a Saviour. The end of those who die without ever partaking of the blessings of salvation. The wages of sin is death. And we want to consider this tonight. And I trust the Lord will emphasize upon our hearts the necessity of the gospel. Then we will come on, the latter part of verse 23, then we'll come on to think about the hope of the gospel. Because having brought us to this place where we now realize, well, we are sinners and we need the gospel, then surely we can introduce the hope of the gospel then. And that hope is introduced to us here in verse 23, the latter part of verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll think about the hope of the gospel, and then we'll come on to think about the essence or the nature of the gospel. How does that gospel come about? That there is a gospel that saves the soul and puts away sin. But tonight we want to consider this opening statement. The wages of sin is death. And here's this third part of the necessity of salvation. We thought about the fact we come short of God's glory. We thought also about the fact we cannot make up the difference. What is lacking, it is not in man to make up the difference. And now we come to consider that which we do in our lives. For we are sinners, remember. This book of Romans has already emphasized that fact. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, therefore. But here's the end of sin that is mentioned here. The first thing I want you to notice is that sin shall have its payday. Sin shall have its payday. There is a payday that is coming for sin. And that applies to every single individual without exception. Sin will have its payday. Whether it's big sins or little sins, open sins or secret sins, whether it's recent sins or long forgotten sins, sin will have its payday. The wages of sin is death. Now that word wages that appears in our English translation is a word that is primarily used in reference to soldiers receiving their wages or their rations. Their recompense for service rendered. Now that service rendered and the recompense that a soldier would have is usually paid in two ways, at least in ancient time. It was first of all paid in money, but it was also paid in kind. You see, the soldier would receive their daily rations when they were rendering service. But in ancient times, there was also held out before that soldier who would maybe be on rations that were just the bare necessities to keep them going during the time of fighting when the battle was raging. But there would be held out before them the prospect of sharing in the spoil that would be taken from the enemy when they were defeated. And that's how this word is used. For example, if you turn over to Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 14, this word is used and by John the Baptist, when he's talking to soldiers. They have come and asked him a question. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." This is exactly the same word here. Be content with your wages. Because, as I say initially, the rations wouldn't be all that wholesome and plentiful. There would be the bare necessities, maybe, that they would have to live upon. But in times of battle, in times of war, there would be held out for the soldier the prospect of sharing, at least to some degree, in the spoils that would be taken from the enemy. And when an enemy would be defeated and the enemy camp overrun, then there would be all the spoils to take and to enjoy. So there is the thought here of something that they have the right to, something that they find immediately and enjoy immediately, but something that will also come to them in the future. Now that thought is taken and here used by Paul in reference to sin, for the wages of sin is death. And it's emphasizing this truth that sin will have its payday. There are wages that are due for sin. They are due in lieu of service rendered. Now, if you go back over those verses that we have read tonight in Romans 6, starting in verse 12, that's where we commenced reading, and go down through those verses, we're not going to read them again, but you just notice how often it talks about servants and service that is rendered there in those verses. It talks about serving sin or serving righteousness, one or the other, because we're doing one or the other. Either tonight we're serving sin or we're serving righteousness, and there's wages for both. And here we're thinking about the wages for sin. There's wages for righteousness, serving righteousness, living for God, and following the things of God. There's service and wages rendered for that as well. So down through those verses there tonight, and we're, as I say, we're not, if I can just pick out a one or two just to draw to your attention. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So there's talking, Paul is talking here about those who were servants. They served sin, they followed sin, and sin has its wages. There is a recompense that comes from serving sin. That's what Paul is reminding us here when we come down to these closing words. The wages of sin is death. Sin will have its payday. Of that there is no doubt. It will have its payday. God will see to it that sin has its payday. Remember the words that Moses used to some of the tribes of Israel way back in the Old Testament when they were on the other side of Jordan about to cross over, and some of them didn't want to cross over and spied the good land that was there. It was a land for raising cattle and they had plenty of herds and they wanted to stay on the eastern side of Jordan. And then they said, well, we will go over and help them to fight. And when we have won the land of Canaan for our other tribes, then we'll come back and settle here on the eastern side. And Moses told them, well, if you do not do what you have promised, be sure your sin will find you out. God will make sure that sin has its payday. If you turn over in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 2 here, this statement that is made. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and this is referring to the law that was given in Old Testament times, and it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, in the light of sin having its payday, this question is asked, how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Because sin will have its payday, and we'll come to notice the nature of that payday. And in the light of that, in the light that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, every person who has broken the law of God will receive their just recompense. They will receive their wages. Now in the light of that, Paul asks there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The truth is emphasized that sin will have its payday. Cain had his payday when you think about sin. Way back there at the beginning of time when he committed the first murder, killed his brother Abel. He had his payday. In fact, he said to God himself, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Sin had its payday for Cain. It had its payday for Ahab and Jezebel. And all the wickedness that they wrought in Israel, their payday eventually came. And they died. And they died deaths that were shameful. The dogs licked the blood of Abel, ate the flesh of Jezebel. Sin had its payday with the wicked Ahab and the wicked Jezebel. And that's a truth that is emphasized in Scripture, men and women. Sin will have its payday. There's a famous sermon that was preached many years ago now, but it was titled Payday Someday. Preached on this text, Romans 6 and 23. And it was entitled Payday Someday. And how true that is. Sin will have its payday. Of that we can be absolutely sure. The second thing I want you to consider here is that sin's wages is death. This is the coinage that sin's wages are paid in. It's death. And again, this is something that is long established. This is not something that's only introduced in New Testament times here by Paul. This is something that has been taught since the very beginning of time. We can go right away back to Genesis 2 verse 17, where the Lord told our first parents, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord, there, back at creation, and our first parents in the Garden of Eden laid down this principle that the wages of sin is death. He said, if you disobey and you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. The wages of sin is death. Come forward to the day of Ezekiel. If you want to pick a portion of Scripture, maybe in the middle of our Bibles, Ezekiel 8, verses 4 and 20, you will find the same statement, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Again, the same principle is emphasized there. Sin pays its wages in death.
pays its wages in death.
Now, the interesting thing to notice is that the devil often plays that down.
The devil plays that down. He will tell men and women, he will whisper in their ear that no, that is not the case. You can have the pleasures of sin and the enjoyment of sin and the satisfaction of sin to the full, and there's no consequences.
Well, let's just remind ourselves that the devil told that to our first parents, and they discovered it was a lie. Back in Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The devil came and he whispered in the ear of Eve and he told her, no, God is wrong. He tells you the wages of sin is death. God is wrong. God is keeping something back. He's hiding something back from you. He doesn't want you to enjoy yourself in life. And he told Eve a lie. And he says, you'll not die. You'll not die. Not as God says. The wages of sin is not death. And the devil is telling the same lie today to men and women. But Eve discovered, and all of mankind, this is why there's death in the world, because Eve discovered that the devil was lying. The wages of sin are indeed death. And she brought death, and Adam brought death into the world because of their sin. The wages of sin is death. And don't let the devil tell us anything different. He will try, he will whisper in our ear, he will tell us, no, that is not the case. No, it most certainly is the case. Job 15, verse 31 says, let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall have its recompense. Vanity shall have its recompense. 2 Peter 2, 13, it says there that we shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. There is wages for sin, and those wages are death. Because what the devil hides from people is that he is out to destroy people's lives. He was out to destroy the whole creation when he told that lie to Eve in the garden. Oh, you'll not die. All the time the devil was working to destroy creation and ruin it and mar it. And he did. He succeeded to an extent. Oh, the Lord is going to defeat him and reverse the curse of sin from off creation someday that is yet to come. But the devil succeeded to a certain degree. He's out to destroy. I always think that with regards to, remember, if you turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, remember those two men? Mark just emphasizes the one, but Matthew tells us there was two of them over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the land of Gadara. And they were men whose lives were entirely taken over by the devil. They couldn't be tamed. They were wild men. People had tried to fetter them and bind them, and they broke the chains, and they were in the tombs, living in the tombs, crying and cutting themselves. And nobody could do anything until the Savior stood on the shore. And he commanded the devil and to leave, and he defeated the power of the devil in them. But it's interesting to notice what happened. We know the stories, the incident, the record so well about how they sought permission from the Lord to enter into the swine. And in verse 13, Mark 5, 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now why should that have happened, and why should that detail be recorded in the Gospels? What is the purpose of that detail in the account of these two men? Why did these devils enter into the swine? Why did they take down into the sea and they were drowned? Is it not illustrating to us what the devil's intentions is? What was the devil's intention with these two men? It was to destroy them. The devil would have taken those two men, although, as I say, Mark just emphasizes the one man, but the devil would have taken those two men out over the cliff and down into the sea to drown them if he could have. It was only God's restraining hand upon that man and his companion as well that hindered them from the same coming to the same fate as the swine did. And I understand that detail to be given there in verse 13 about the devils entering in, the unclean spirits entering into the swine and them running out over the cliff and into the sea and choking in the sea to illustrate this point. This is what the devil's intention is. No matter what he tells an individual, no matter what the lie is he whispers in somebody's ear, he tells them, oh, you'll have a great time. And how many an individual tonight is out there in the world? And that's their understanding. That's what they're convinced of. And you couldn't tell them anything else. They're out to have a great time.
And little do they know the devil is out to destroy them and to ruin them. And as we know, there are ways of living that do bring people down to death, an early death, an untimely death. The wages of sin is death. The devil trades in the wages of sin. And this is what comes. Now, the wages of sin is death in all its forms, because there are different forms of death. When we think about death, the Bible does not refer to ceasing to exist. That's always something that's important to underscore when we come to think about death, because that's how people look upon death today. They think death means I cease to exist. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches about death. Death in the Bible is separation. There's physical death. That's the separation of the body from the soul. When somebody physically dies, the soul leaves the body. The soul lives on, but the body has died. The soul goes out into God's eternity and will be in heaven or in hell in an instant of time. The body remains here on earth. It is dead. There is no life in the body. It is a lifeless body, but the soul lives on. The body and the soul have been separated in physical death, but there's still existence. There's still part of us that lives on. We have not ceased to exist. We have just ceased to exist in this world. And the body has died only for a time, as we know. The body will be resurrected of us all, either to glory or to ruin in hell forever. But physical death is the separation of soul and body. Then there's spiritual death that the Bible speaks of. That's the separation of the creature from God. The Bible talks about spiritual death. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, as we know the verse so well, where Paul was writing to these believers and he's talking about what had happened to them. He says, You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, they were physically alive. They were living in the city of Ephesus. But he's talking about their sinful life and their unconverted life. And he says, at that time you're spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life in your soul at all. Spiritual death is separation from God in this world. No life, no feeling, no understanding. That's what's referred to there in those statements that we were thinking about last time we were here, considering these truths along the Roman road, where it says there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that doeth good. All of those things emphasize the fact of spiritual death. The soul is dead toward God. There's no spiritual life in it. So there's physical death that comes as a result of sin. There's spiritual death that comes as a result of sin. Then there's eternal death. But eternal death is not ceasing to exist. And again, that's the lie of the devil today to people who tells people, oh, when you die, that's it. You just die like a dog and they bury you and that's the end of it. And many of them want to believe it because that means they don't have to think about eternity. They don't have to think about heaven or hell or standing before the God of heaven. They're happy to believe that they die like a dog, but that is not what death is. Eternal death is not the ceasing to exist. Eternal death is the separation of soul and body from God for all eternity. Hell is the place of conscious separation from God for all of eternity. This is the payday for sin. This is the payday for sin. If a sinner keeps on serving sin, these are the wages that they will receive. There is physical death already working in us. We are mortal creatures. We are dying creatures. The principle of death works in all our members. Every one of us will eventually die. There is spiritual death. We are all spiritually dead before God in our natural state. Unless we are saved, regenerated, made alive by the mighty power of God in salvation, we are spiritually dead. And we are facing eternal death if we do not have a Savior. Eternal separation from God for all of eternity. Conscious separation from God. That's important to underscore. It's conscious separation from God. It's not some unconscious state that men and women will be found in when they're separated from God. That they'll not know that they're separated from God. They will know. They will be conscious. The rich man in hell was conscious. He was conscious that there were people in heaven. He was conscious where his neighbor was. Lazarus that lay at his gate. A poor man. The rich man in hell was conscious where his neighbour was. He knew where Lazarus was. He knew there was a place called heaven. He knew that his neighbour was in heaven. There's consciousness in hell. And hell is a conscious separation from God. This is the wages of sin. And surely we can understand why there is a necessity for the gospel. This is the end of sin. The wages of sin is death. There is no gain in serving sin. We're back here to this thought that runs through these closing verses of chapter 6 about serving sin or serving righteousness. Which is it? Which is it? Because we're going to receive the wages for it. If we're serving sin, we're going to receive death. If we're serving righteousness, well, we'll receive the wages of righteousness, which is eternal life. But there's no gain in serving sin. There's no profit. There's no lasting benefit. Sin ends up costing us. Ends up costing us. Doesn't there's no profit in sin. Oh, it might pay wages, but these wages are in the form of death. Surely we can see the need of the gospel. Surely then we can understand why there needs to be a gospel, a way of salvation, preached and explained in the scriptures. Man needs the gospel. Human nature needs the gospel the world over. And Paul will, now at the end of verse 23, he will take us on to the hope of the gospel, having taught us the necessity of it. One final thing I want you to notice before we conclude, and that is the wages of sin is being received every day. The wages of sin are being received every day. That's illustrated again in how a soldier is paid. As I said at the start, the soldier is paid his daily rations. But at the end of the war, at the end of it all, he is paid then in kind with the spoils of the defeat. So there's an immediate payment and then there's an ultimate payment. And there are daily payments that sin makes. We reap the consequences of sin in our lives every day. That's why there's sickness in the world. That's why there's disease in the world. That's why there's death in the world. You see, it is only the Word of God that explains man's circumstances as they really are. Why is there death? You ask the evolutionists that, and they will come up with some idea why there is death, but the Bible explains why there is death. Death comes as a result of sin. That's the reason why there is death in the world. And there will never be a reversing of that principle in this world. Never a reversing of that principle. And you find these people and their freezing human bodies trying to bring them back to life someday. You can never reverse death. Only God can reverse death. But there's the consequences of death that's found every day in this world. The trouble and the misery and the sickness and the disease that is here in this world. It's all part of the harvest of sin. Death works in this world. Wherever you look, you see death. In the midst of life, we are in death. And it comes unexpected at times. But in the midst of life, we are in death. This world now is reaping the harvest of death. You look out in the natural world, and there's one animal as a predator to another animal. And there's that food chain, and one's living off the other. Because there's death in the world as a result of sin. And even the physical kingdom, the animal kingdom, is affected by the principle of death. It's everywhere tonight in the world. You see, it ought to teach us. It ought to illustrate to us. This is what the payment for sin is. For we see the evidence. If we had eyes to see, we see the evidence all around us. And how many today have been ushered out into God's eternity in the course of this Lord's Day, even here in Northern Ireland. I think it's on average something like 60 people die every day in Northern Ireland. Some of them got up this morning and they seemed to be in perfect health. They didn't think that today would be their last day on earth, but death visited them, and they're out into God's eternity tonight. The wages of sin are seen every day. And as we look around and observe and see that happening, it ought to teach us, here's the wages of sin. But that brings us to think about the sin's final payday, because there is a final payday for sin. Whatever might happen in this world, with the person reaping the harvest of sin and having no Saviour. You know, just to think of that for a moment. The person in this world without a Saviour, it's open season on their soul. We thought about the devil and his intentions and how he is destructive and wants to destroy. Well, the person without a Saviour, it's open season on your soul. That's who you're contending with in this world. You're contending with a devil that wants to destroy you. Maybe you're running with the devil because you're serving sin. But what about the final payday? And that brings us to think about the judge and the judgment. Something that we have had drawn to our attention in this book already, back in chapter 1, when we thought about those three things, that God is the creator, he's the lawgiver, he's the judge. And in the light of that day, sin will have its final payday. Then the accounts will finally be settled. And over there in Revelation 20, and with this we'll conclude, it talks about the day when we stand before God, the great white throne of judgment, and men and women, small and great, stand before him. And in verse 12, Revelation 20 and verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books were opened. And man, those who stand before God are judged out of what is written in the books according to their works. And there's the thought here of sin's final payday. You know, there is the record that is kept. You think in there's modern systems today for doing wages, but you go back a little while and the wages clerk had to get out the book and the record, and there was the totaling up and the paying of the wages according to what was recorded in the book. Well, that's the view here that's given to us in Revelation 20. The final payday of sin, when man and all across the face of the earth, across every generation, is brought before God and we stand before God and the books were opened. Man is judged according to what is written in the books. And then there's the pay. Then there's the pay. You see, it says, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. We've already thought about the first death and the second death, but the first death is the separation of soul and body when you physically die. Here's the second death, separation from God for all of eternity. Here's sin's payday, final payday. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And here is sin's final payday. Whosoever, verse 15 of Revelation 20 finishes out, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sin's final payday. Do we see tonight the necessity of the gospel? It is absolutely necessary that there is a gospel. How will we escape? To go back there to Hebrews 2. How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will we escape meeting sin's final payday if we do not come and take of God so great salvation? There is a salvation. There is a way of escape. But we must come and take of that, or else we will face sin's final payday. Let's bow in prayer.